Goodness, we thank you for your mercy that endures forever and ever and ever. And we do lift up the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for your shed blood, your death, your burial, and resurrection, and your ascension, setting of the Heavenly Father on high. And Father, tonight, I thank you that you make my tongue as a pen of a ready writer. And I thank you for the Holy Ghost and the power of God that will be imparted to this audience in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for anointings, impartations, and equippings, and spiritual giftings, Lord, that will take place and be imparted, Lord, as we minister your word and minister the Holy Ghost. And Father, we thank you for every person under the sound of my voice, and I invoke and speak a very special blessing upon each and every one of them. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the glory and honor and praise for everything good that happens according to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see all of you out this evening. I'm so glad that you did not make me come looking for you. I may have scattered parts all over Cattaraugus County and what's the other county? Chautauqua County. I might have broke some sticks. There's no telling. I heard about a bear over in Jamestown that walked up into Pastor Tim Stallman's yard and broke his bird feeder off. Boom! He said that bear looked like he weighed about 300 pounds. Listen, the bear can have the house if he weighs 300 pounds. I asked Pastor Tim over in Jamestown, I said, what if the bear knocks on your door? And he looked quizzically. I said, open the door, let him in, get out of his way. That's what you... Woo! It's good to see all of you again. Is that Mr. Walker sitting back? The Walker clan, they done slipped in here on me. What in the world are they doing? I mean, I'm telling you, miracles are going to happen tonight. This is a miracle service, amen? But it's good to see all of you here. I see some familiar faces. And if you're a guest here at this church, don't blame the service on the pastor. Amen. Don't blame these wonderful pastors. They're people of integrity. They practice what they preach. And you couldn't be in a better church anywhere at any time. And I encourage you to get hooked up. 100%. We just are thrilled about what God is doing in South Dayton, New York. I had to figure out where I was at. Here I am. Hallelujah. I'm excited about what God's doing. Let's turn in our Bible to the book of Mark, and I'm going to leave it up to the Holy Ghost to tell you where to turn to. You got to be in the spirit in my services. Amen. But it's so good to see you here. You know, most of you may know my testimony. If not, I'll just give you a brief synopsis. I spent over 10 years of my life behind prison bars. I'm not bragging about that. I'm not proud of anything B.C., which is before Christ. But it was on my third escape from prison, driving down the road in Galveston, Texas, on Seawall Boulevard, the first week of May of 1982, that I had a supernatural encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. I met him on the road to Galveston, Texas. When Paul met him, his name was Saul. His name was changed to Paul in the Bible. But it miraculously changed his life, and God called him into the ministry. And he was a murderer at the time. He was going to murder Christians when this took place. So could God do anything good with such a scoundrel as I was? Well, if he could do something with the Apostle Paul, then certainly he could do something with me. But that day, on that third escape from prison, the first week of May of 1982, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and it so gloriously changed me. I was born again. I mean, one moment I'm a cheat, lying thief, low-down scoundrel. I was lower down than a snake's belly in a wagon's rut. Now, that's good country talk for city folks. But when you get lower down than a snake's belly in a wagon's rut, buddy, I'm telling you, you are low. I mean, I was no good, but when Jesus got a hold to me, he turned me around. One moment I'm looking for folks to rob, cheat, lie, and steal from. The moment I got born again, I wanted to pray, find a Bible to read, and find somewhere to go to church. I'm here to tell you, I got born again. I was so gloriously saved that I was in the moment of the anointing being in my life. Got out of this van I was in on the roadside there in Galveston, Texas, because I'd pulled over on the side of the road. There was a police officer there, and I actually turned myself into the police authorities in Galveston, Texas. No convict in their right mind would turn themselves in because I was facing life without the possibility of parole. I was going to escape from the Alabama State prison system. But when you get born again, you lose your mind. And I had the mind of Christ now. And I hadn't had a witness in my spirit that the Lord would work things out. In fact, the way I sensed in my spirit that day, that if I would turn my life over to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would get my life out of the mess that I had got it into, and I would do what He called me to do. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it worked. It was a great exchange. Had a pastor over in Michigan one time, said, Brother Greer, said, why in the world did you escape from prison three times? I said, Pastor, I said, I didn't get it right the first time. I said, I didn't get it right the second time. I said, but I finally got away the third time. Now, I'm not saying escaping from prison is right because it was a miserable existence. You're constantly looking over your shoulder. But the moral of the story is just keep going till you get it right. Serving the Lord. Don't quit. If you slip and trip, just get back up and keep going. Don't lay down there and lie and squalor and say there's no hope for me. There's always hope for you. The Lord's not going to give up on you just like He didn't give up on me. So I turned myself in, went back, pled guilty to 5 felony charges because the Lord told me to. That would give me life without the possibility of parole. God supernaturally intervened in a courtroom. And because I was pleading guilty, which is rare in a situation like mine, my attorney wanted me to plead not guilty. He said, it's proper protocol in a court of law for you to plead not guilty. I said, sir. My attorney, my parents had hired this attorney because this was it. I'm going to prison the rest of my life. Said, they said, it's proper protocol for you to plead not guilty. You know, we'll go in and contest this and see if we can't get something reduced or go to a jury trial and possibly get you off. I said, sir, I said, I cannot go up there and tell the judge I'm not guilty when I'm guilty, because if I do, I'm lying. Oh, my God, he said, we got one of these for religious fanatics now. My religious fanatics. No, but the Lord had told me, you go plead guilty. No, plead guilty. And I did, and if I had not, I would probably still be there today. You know why? Because I didn't know it. My attorney didn't know it. But the judge that sat on the bench, there was a law enacted in the state of Alabama in 1980. Y'all remember that? You remember that? You remember the attorney general was Mr. Graddick? Y'all remember that? In 1980, y'all remember that? Yeah. Y'all remember that? You know, Mr. Graddick, and he ran on the platform that if you elect me, third-time felons, with certain criteria, not just any felon, but, you know, and I meant all of them and more, that would give them life without the possibility of parole for three-time federal offenses, felony offenses, you know, that was a certain category. But there was also a law on the books where if someone was pleading guilty to this major crime that would give them life without parole with no jury trial, the judge at his sole discretion could set aside the Habitual Offenders Act if he deemed it necessary. Ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha, ha. Jesus showed up in that courtroom. I'm telling you, that judge said, I don't know what I'm fixing to do. I've never done anything like this in the court of law. After he had discussed it with the district attorney and my attorney, they discussed it in his chambers. He came back out and he said, I'm setting aside the Habitual Offenders Act. Something tells me that if I give you one more time, one more opportunity, that you'll get it right this time. And he was right. So I didn't get one single extra day to serve. Now, I did get time to serve, but if anybody's ever been in prison, if you hadn't, bless you. If you plan on going, we can tell you about it. Now, I don't think you're planning on it. We're not getting up a load tonight, you know what I mean? The bus is not out there. But they gave me time, but the judge ran it concurrent with all these years of sentences I had already been sentenced with, which means while I'm serving my old sentence, which I still hadn't completed yet because I had escaped, then I'm serving the sentence that he gave me. And so I didn't receive one extra single day to serve. And of course, I had to go back to prison on all those charges. Then they told me I'd get out of prison on parole in the month of none. You remember that month on the calendar, you know. And then I got excited until I found the calendar. And it said, you know, there's no such thing as a month of none. But the Lord taught me how to believe His word, how to obey His word, And August 27th, 1984, about 8:10 a.m. in the morning, I walked out of prison on parole after being told I would never be released from prison on parole, but only God could do such a thing. 9 years later, after having been out of prison for 9 years, a model citizen, you know, because you can't break rules and laws and all this, I was able to obtain a full pardon. Full pardon. All of my crimes were washed away in the ink of the government, just like my sins were washed away in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So my record has been cleared. Forgive me. Probably my record is cleaner than most of yours. But only God could do such a thing. But I'm going to talk about an event that happened there. And let's look at our Bibles. Look at our Bibles in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, Jesus said these words. And he said unto them, speaking to his disciples, this is before he ascended up into heaven, says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Creature, there are creatures, you know. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In other words, it's up to the individual as to whether they receive Christ or reject Christ. God doesn't send people to hell. They take their own self there. God doesn't make people go to heaven. They go to heaven because they choose to go to heaven. People go to hell because they choose to go to hell. God set laws in motion, but it's up to the people to obey what God says do, and then you can go to heaven, or if you reject the Lord, you go to hell. But verse 17, this is what I wanted to get to, and this is one you wanted me to get to. It says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In other words, if you are a born-again believer, if you believe in Jesus Christ, these signs shall what? Follow them that believe. What's the first sign that it lists here that will happen for those that believe? What's the first one? This is a test. What's the first one? It's in the Bible. In my name, what? Shall they cast out devils. How many devils have you cast out lately? I said, Brother Randy, I'm in Cattaraugus County. I'm in Cattaraugus County. What I want to preach to you about tonight is don't be afraid of the devil. Do you know that people sometimes have an unconscious fear of the devil? You know what I mean? And maybe even a reverential respect for the devil. You know what I mean? Just unknowingly. And then when it comes to preaching about these things like this, and about authority over the devil, says, why did you preach? The Spirit of God told me to today. Well, I was praying. The Lord said, I want you to preach on this tonight. We need it right here. We're taking over the county. Who with us? We'll go down to the Chautauqua County and take it over too. Certainly, we're going to do it. But don't be afraid of the devil, because many people are. But he said this, let me go ahead and read the scripture. But he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. When it means take up serpents, that don't mean snake handling. Y'all remember Jerry and his wife, don't you? Y'all remember them? There was a singing family. Y'all remember them? They would travel all up in the mountains of North Carolina and North Georgia and all up in there. Y'all remember all the mountains and Smoky Mountains and all? Well, they was in the church and they was up on a platform, and platforms about this high. And his wife was singing and he's a playing and picking and his son's a beating the drum and one of them's a playing the guitar and the other's a playing the keyboards, you know. All of us a family. And he noticed as they got to singing, these folks got happy. And he noticed down around the altar there were some boxes sitting there, you know. And he wondered, what in the world's them boxes sitting there for? But he didn't know. But anyway, a fella got happy and started dancing and shouting a little bit. And he got out of his chair and come up and flipped the top of that box open and reached down in it and pulled out one of the biggest rattlesnakes this fella had ever seen in his life. He believed in taking up the serpents. And he said he began to holler in that snake's ear if it had an ear. He said he turned and shot a glance at his wife, and her name was Geraldine. And he could tell her face was the color of cotton. I mean, my God, they had never been in a situation like this before. And so, oh God, and this guy that's got this snake just got happy with it, dancing around, you know, take up serpents. He had took up a doggone serpent. Oh my God. Oh Lord. Then another fella got happy and he danced up there. And he opened another box and he reached in and got a big rattlesnake, pulled it out, reached down and got another one. He had two of them and he was dancing around. So now they got three rattlesnakes. I'd already been gone. But anyway, I said, Brother Randy, you don't believe that taking up serpent's part? But not quite like that. You know what I mean? So he's got two rattlesnakes in his hand, you know, and dancing around with it. The other fellow's got another rattlesnake, and these things are real, and they are alive, and they bite you, and the potential is to kill you dead, you know. And so these guys are dancing around, and he turned to Geraldine, his wife, while he's singing between the chords, and this, you know, oh, God, help us, Jesus, you know. And he turned to his wife and said to Geraldine, she said, Geraldine, where's the back door at? She said, I already looked and there ain't one. And he said, you reckon where they want one? Because he was going to exit right, stage left. He was getting out of there and leaving them with these rattlesnakes that they got there, you know. And he said, finally that fella that was real, real happy, that had two of them, you know, a shouting and a dancing with these snakes and jerking. And can you imagine doing that? Woo-wee! Woo! I've shot some. I ain't dancing with none. I can tell you that right now. I've cut some heads off of some, but oh no, I ain't a dancing with none. But he said that fellow, Jerry did, that the daddy of the family, you know, he said the fellow was real happy, had two. He said he danced up close to the platform with him. And he said, here, I want to give you one. And he said, there's never, never, never been a bone in my body where I want to take advantage of anybody. And he said, I always want my wife to have the best. And I want to put her ahead of me more than anything else. So he told that fella, give mine to Geraldine. Geraldine didn't want no doggone rattlesnake. To let you know, they did get out of there alive. So this scripture, I just had to include it in here and let you know, doesn't mean that we're fixing to open a box and pull a rattlesnake out. Good scriptural example, if you read through the book of Acts with your scriptorians, and I know you do anyway, you'll find that Paul was warming himself by a fire and a snake jumped out and bit him because it was down in the wood, you know, just getting it going. And when it did, he just shook it off back in the fire and they expected him to fall dead because it's a very poisonous snake, but it did not hurt him. That's what the Bible's talking about. Now, I'm not telling you to go stick your hand in the firewood to try to find a snake either. I'm not telling you that. It's like a one lady said, this precious elderly lady called a fella to come and said, there's a snake out here in my backyard. He said, what color is it? He said, it's green looking. He said, that's probably just a little garden snake or something. She said, it can't hurt you. She said, yes, but it may make me hurt myself. Trying to get away from it. Do something with this thing. So the best thing to do is just stay away from them if they come your way. Says, what has this got to do? Don't be afraid of the devil. The first sign that shall follow the believers is what? You told me earlier. They shall cast out devils. That means when the first sign is that you have total authority over every demon and over every devil that's on this planet. And again, when you get to talking about this, there's different ideas. And actually, you can get into error, E-R-R-O-R. Is that spelled right? I'm getting my ciphering right. Error in this particular thought. Some people, you know, say, you know, that The devil is an imaginary figure that the Christian world made up to blame bad things on, you know. And that's not true. That's error, you know. Then the other error and extreme is that everything that goes wrong is the devil's fault. You know, the wind blows the curtain. I bind you, devil. You trip over the threshold. I bind you, devil. The car door tries to slam on your hand. I bind you, devil. You almost run off the road because you're texting on your phone. I bind you, devil. And it's not the devil's fault. The balance is this. There is a devil, and everything is not the devil's fault. In fact, the Bible teaches plainly that one day, that when we get to heaven and understand it all, we're going, the Bible says in Revelation, we're going to narrowly look upon him. In other words, we're going to gaze at him intently. And we're going to say this. This is in good cataragus country talk. Is that the peak squeak that I was afraid of all those years on this earth and while I was down there? You mean that figure, that character, that peewee thing right there? What made me afraid? And you want to kick yourself in the rear end. What I say do is don't wait till you get to heaven. Have a rear end kicking service tonight. How do you do it? Stand flat footed, hopefully, and balance yourself and bring a foot up and kick it. We do not have to be afraid of the devil, ladies and gentlemen. It is time that we stand in our authority right here in your lives, in your business, in your finances, in your children, and tell the devil to take his hands off, and you're going in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're not going to steal from me no more. You're not going to control my children no more. I bind you in the name of Jesus. You can never, don't let this pass you by, you can never take a passive position when it comes to dealing with the devil. Never. You've got to be aggressive. You're going to be the one that takes the authority. The first sign that shall follow the believer, first sign that will follow them, he said, in my name shall they cast out devils. We don't cast them out in our name. We don't make the devil do anything in my name. It's not who I am, but it's who Jesus is. It's because I serve him and I'm a representative of God here in this earth. The devil does not have authority over me. In fact, I just went through an issue where it was almost that I was going out. I mean, the enemy actually tried to take my life with an attack in my body. But I found out during that time, during the month of January and over into March, I found out this. I found out the devil could not kill me. I did. I found out. Because if he could have, he would have. I said this now, let me say it again. The devil cannot kill me. I said, the devil can't kill me. The devil can't kill me. And that's not just the faith confession. Now, faith confessions are good, but it's a revelation to me. He cannot kill me. He cannot take my life. And I know you're sitting quiet, but he can't take your life either. Jesus said this about the devil. But he cometh, but he has nothing in me. Remember that? He came nothing in me. He said, no man takes my life from me. He said, I lay it down. The devil did not take Jesus' life, and he cannot take your life. But there are times if you don't watch it based on tradition in church over the years, not in this church, not in the pastors of the family churches, because they know better. But a lot of people have this concept that the devil can just take you out anytime he wants to, and he can't. In fact, what you're going to do is you're going to get better and better every day. And we're not going to let you go, and the devil cannot kill you. I said, the devil cannot kill you. I said, the devil cannot kill you. He can't. But again, if you don't watch it, unconsciously he'll work on you with that. You'll get a pain, you know. A pain, something hit you. Lumbago, my bago, or a winnebago hit you. You know what I mean? And you'll think it's over. The devil's got me now. No, he wants us to think those things. And he brings things our way to try to hinder our faith, to try to get us to believe and accept that he has power and control over us. But if you're born again, he has no power, he has no control, he has no authority over you unless you give it to him. None. The first sign that will follow the born again believer, Jesus said, in my name they shall cast out devils, which means they will have complete, total authority over every devil and demon. So we just get rid of that fear of the devil right now in the name of Jesus. I rebuke it and command it to go. I'm smiling. Say, well, Brother Randy, if I have authority over the devil, how do I use it? Somehow I thought you was going to ask me that question. What steps do I take? What scripture do I act upon? Because there is a scriptural formula or a method to dealing with the devil. And the way I learned this is not by reading a book, which is fine, not by watching a DVD or hearing somebody preach, which is all wonderful because that's the ways and formats that we learn. But I learned this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost myself. While I was kneeling down praying at 812, apartment 812, remember that? In Fox Run Apartments at 81st and Elm, West Houston, you know where it says. The apartments were. What's the name of them apartments? It's coming to me. But anyway, they changed the name. But anyway, it was out in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. I was kneeling down praying. And I had to preach a sermon at the Bible school, you know, where I met Reverend Michael Luketic. You know, we met way back in 1985, and I was just, we were just talking to the office, and I was saying, you know, who would ever thunk you and I would be sitting here in Cattaraugus County, it's South Dayton, in 1985, back there. How many years is that? 34. Anybody else agree? Give it over to the 34 years ago. That's how far he and I go back. 34. And we're still friends, good friends. It's good to have friends that know the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? Thank God. But who had ever thought? But there's something that we learned back then. It didn't mean we knew it all. Don't know it all today. But we did learn that we had authority over the devil. And we did exercise, because if he could have took us out, he would have. Now, that doesn't mean that we've always floated along on flowery beds of ease. We have met opposition. We have met challenges. We have met all kinds of things, spiritually, physically, materially, financially, everything. But through it all, we had authority over the devil and commanded him to stop, and he had to. And you can do the same thing. The first sign that will follow the believer, in my name, Jesus said, they shall cast out devils. What does that mean? That means you will have total authority over every devil and demon. So I rebuke fear of the devil in Jesus' name. Thank you. Because if you don't watch it, he'll cone you. He'll try to make you think, he cannot take you out. He can't steal from you because we're not going to let him. Right? So you're wanting to know what the Lord told me. I was kneeling down praying. Fox Run Apartments. That was it. Fox Run. 81st and Elm. 81st was called West Houston, you know. And Elm. On that corner. And that's where the apartments sat. In fact, they sat on the... be the southwest corner of that particular corner, because you're coming from up there, 71st, going down that way. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. We get ourselves located here, you know. I want y'all to know where you're going to get lost, too, when you go, you know. But I was kneeling down praying by a green sofa that Paul and Granny Walker had given my wife and I. It's one of them sleeper sofas, you know. And it was made out of real wood. It's the kind you refuse to move. You ain't going to move or sell your house because you'd have to move that thing. You know what I mean? It's so heavy. It was made out of real wood. Oh, Lord. But I was kneeling bound by the old green sleeper sofa that Paul and Granny Walker had given us. And we didn't have much furniture. And I was going to have to preach a sermon at Rhema. They have a, a class, what they call lab class, where you go to school and Bible school, and they teach you about sermons. You have to have an introduction, main body, and conclusion, and all this. But let me tell you, what I noticed about the folks that taught us all that highfalutin stuff didn't do it themselves. So don't blame Reverend Michael and I if we don't do it, or Pastor Mike if he don't do it. Amen. But we flow and it goes, and that's the best thing. So anyway, I had to do all this, and so I was just trying to, I tried to come up with something, but everything I come up with didn't fit, you know, and I was in what they call the pastor's lab. I didn't know what I was called to do. And I went there because Reverend Tony Cook, who was over all the ushers as the usher, said, just go in the pastor's group and you'll get a well-rounded view. And he was actually over the lab class where I was going to speak at. And I knew what he wanted. And, of course, I'd been hearing wonderful pastoral sermons. You know, life is like a chocolate cake. It's got icing on the outside, bread on the inside, and layers in between. Life is like a lemon pie. We've got many ingredients. When properly put together, it makes a wonderful taste. And when you put all the ingredients of the Word together in your life, oh, you'll have such a utopia of Christianity. Heard another one is, life is like a rose bush. It's beautiful on the outside, but there's thorns on the inside. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need that. That's good food for us. And I just, every time I tried to write a lemon pie, a chocolate cake sermon, or a roast, and that's all I was hearing. And it was wonderful. It fed us, you know. It helped us. And we encouraged one another because we're all students. And, of course, our instructor, they grade us, you know, on it when you get through. But I was kneeling down and said, Lord, I don't know what to do. Every time I try to write a sermon, I just ball it up and throw it in the trash. You remember that? I just throw it in the trash. And I had just notebook papers full. And so I just knelt down. I said, Lord, I don't know. Tomorrow I got to get up there and I got to say something in this class and I don't know what to do. And the Lord said, son, preach what you know. I said, that's a good idea. I said, Lord, what do I know? It's not good when you don't know what you know. But he knew what I knew. He said, you do know how to cast out devils. You'll understand why I'm going to tell you a story, true life story. I can tell you story after story, but at least one story about how the Lord taught me, how he first taught me. He said, you know how to cast out devils. And I said, Lord, I know that. I said, but I don't know how to tell somebody else. He said, the formula or method is in my word. And there's only three things that people have to understand to deal with the devil. Turn to Luke chapter 4. You're not going to live in fear. You're going to live in faith. You're not going to be afraid of the devil and him stealing from you or taking from you. We're going to stop him right here tonight. Luke chapter 4, we'll just start reading in verse 32. It says, and they, the people that was listening to him, because he's in there speaking to them, verse 32, Jesus was, they were astonished at his doctrine, speaking of Jesus, for his word was with power, which simply means authority. And in the synagogue, we'd call it a church, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And the spirit cried out with a loud voice through this man. He used that man's vocal cords because he's possessed. Verse 34, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Notice this, the devil knew who Jesus was. Notice this, the devil knows who you are too. He knows you've got authority over him, whether you use it or not. But I believe that you're a people that's going to use your authority. Verse 35. And Jesus rebuked him. He rebuked the devil, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Now, we would do it this way. We'd say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to shut up, because that's what Jesus said, hold your peace. I command you to shut up and come out of him. Well, we use the name of Jesus, but this was Jesus doing it, so he didn't have to use the name of Jesus. Right? And when the devil had thrown this man in the midst, he said he came out of him and hurt him not. That devil came out of the man. He kicked up a fuss. Isn't that right? But he came out of the man. He didn't hurt the man. Verse 36, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. There's three principles that you need to understand in order to deal with the powers of darkness. They're found in verse 36. They were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with number one, you've got to understand you've got authority over the devil. There's no need to try to rebuke him or bind him if you don't understand that you've got authority over the devil. So I encourage you to study about your spiritual authority. Number two, power. You truly do not have authority unless you have the power to back your authority up. Now, we can't back ourselves up, but the power that backs us up is God. Isn't that right? So we have the authority. How? In the name of Jesus, and in my name, you shall cast out devils. Isn't that right? That's the first sign. You have total authority in my name. So in the name of Jesus, we have the authority. When you're born again, you have delegated the authority. You are delegated it right then, and you have authority over every devil and demon. Isn't that right? In the name of Jesus. And then number two, because you have authority, it means that God is backing you up in that authority. It's not you doing it, but it's God backing you up. When you invoke the name of Jesus against the devil and command him to stop, heaven is right there and his power goes to work in your behalf because you spoke the name of Jesus and you bound the devil. But then the next thing is command. Authority, power, and command. It does you no good to understand your authority. It does you no good to understand the power that backs you up if number three, you don't take action and command the devil. The Lord is not going to command the devil for you. He's not going to command him to stop and take his hands off of you for you. You've got to do it yourself. Jesus appeared to Dr. Timothy Hagin in 1952 in Broken Bow, Oklahoma, down by the Comanche Mountains, and that's where Bigfoot lives, regardless of what Pastor Jeff says. I mean, he said he's down there. I said, well, how do you know? Because they saw that fella. They said he's down there. But he's just got frequent flyer miles. You know what I mean? He's over there too by the lake, but he's down there. But he's in the Comanche Mountains down there. And Broken Bow. Jesus Christ appeared to Dr. Timothy Hagin. He said, I've come to teach you about devils, demons, and evil spirits, and how they'll even get a hold to Christians if Christians allow them to. Jesus, in this visitation, he saw him. In this visitation, Jesus taught him and proved to him from the scriptures that nowhere in the New Testament or in the Bible anywhere is a believer ever told to pray for God or Jesus or the Holy Ghost or anybody to do anything about the devil for them. But the believer is always told to do something about the devil themselves. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, one scripture is familiar to you probably. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. You resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God's not going to resist the devil for you. You've got to bind him. You've got to command him to go in the name of Jesus. Authority, power, and command. What are the three ingredients you need to understand? The three principles. Number one, authority. Number two, power. Number three, command. You have the authority and power, but again, it does no good to understand you got the authority. It does no good to know that God's going to back you up with the power. Unless, number three, you act on the authority, you act on the power, and command the devil in the name of Jesus. I mean, just boldly command him. I command you, take your hands off my life. Take your hands off my gardens. Take your hands off my grapes in Jesus' name. My God, I see some vines out there. I mean, command him to take his hands off. Don't make me come. I might jump a few chairs. Amen. But we've got authority. Anywhere we see that the enemy's trying to come in. And that don't mean we got to get kooky and goofy. And I'm not talking about going hunting the devil. I like what Dad Hagin used to tell us. He said, you don't have to go a-hunting the devil. There'll be enough of them hunting you. But when you come in contact with him, when you realize that there is some kind of activity going on that's against the word of God and against you or against your family or your possessions or whatever it is, you need to rise up boldly, recognize your authority, recognize the power that backs you up, and number three, command him to take his hands off of it and loose it and let it go in the name of Jesus. It works for your physical body. It works for your mind. It works for your finances. It works for your business. It works for every realm of life. It even works in the educational realm. Woo! Works in every area. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. What is the three principles? Number one. Number two. Number three. Authority, power, and command. What are the three principles? Number one, bold. Already, number two, power. Number three. Amen. I don't ever want you to forget it. This comes from Jesus Christ. It's not something that I thought up. It's right here in the Bible. The principles are right here. It says, with authority and power, Jesus commanded the unclean spirit, and they came out. And that's the same thing that will happen with you. Always remember, you have the authority. And number two, if you've got the authority, the power of God's backing you up. Why do you have the authority? Because you speak the name of Jesus. And the power of God backs up. Heaven backs up that name of Jesus. But you've got to command, when you understand your authority and power, command the devil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, you could not wait for me to tell you the story of how I learned these things. My first event of casting out a devil. I wasn't looking for a devil. I didn't understand about devils. I had read in the Bible about it, but I didn't know about it, you know. Never had the privilege of exercising my authority over the devil. But I would walk the prison yard. This is after I'm born again, turned myself in, went back to prison. And I'm seeking God. I'm reading the Bible. I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I'm praying. I don't say this to be in pride or anything, but sometimes I would pray from 7 to 8 to 10 hours a day because I was just hungry for God. And you could say that I had time on my side. They call it doing time. And the scripture come to me, you know, about not wasting time, you know, and taking advantage of the time and stuff like that. And I'm not saying you got to pray 10 hours a day or 7, 8 or whatever. But it wouldn't hurt you to pray some, you know. I'll say this. The more you pray, the more effective you'll be, and the more power that'll be on you. I'm telling you, this is the Holy Ghost. The more you pray, the more effective you'll be, and the more the power of God that'll be in your life. I've proven it time and time again. The less you pray, the less effective you'll be, and the less the power. It don't mean you're going to hell. Doesn't mean you can go to heaven just like that. But if you want to be more effective, you're going to have to pray more. You know what I mean? It's just the way it works. Jesus told the disciples, he said, why couldn't we cast this devil out? Remember Matthew 17? Because they tried to cast the devil out of the man's boy and it wouldn't come out. Remember that? And Jesus come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And he had talked to Moses and Elijah. Could you imagine that? I said, Moses and Elijah. Ooh, come down to the Mount of Transfiguration. Ooh, and Jesus was so filled with the glory. And then the voice of God spoke out of the cloud. Do you remember that? God came down on the mountain. God came down on the mountain. And Moses and Elijah, what were they doing up there? What was Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? This is a side journey, but if you want to know, I'll tell you. The reason they were up there, they were telling Jesus the plan of God, because he didn't understand it totally. They were telling the plan of God and how he was going to go to the cross. That's how he knew what was going to happen. Not only that, but that was one of the main things that was giving him the plan of God, that was communicating about it and talking about it. It represented some other stuff too. He was talking about it. So he understood that he would go to the cross and he would die and for the sins of the human race, because he'd be raised again and become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So remember, Jesus came down off that mountain, right? the Mount of Transfiguration. When he came down, the disciples trying to cast the devil out of somebody, and they couldn't. So Jesus spoke to the devil that was in the boy and commanded it to come out of him. And the devil came out, and the disciples were amazed. They came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we cast him out? Remember? Why couldn't we cast him out? He said, this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. What was he saying is this. You got to have a closer walk with God. This don't mean you got to miss every tater that comes along. You know what I mean? And every butter bean and every ham hock, you know, that comes along necessarily. But the more you pray, the more effective you'll be and the more power of God you'll have in your life. And the more the gifts of the Spirit will operate through you. They're only as God wills. So remember, you got me on this and taking me on that journey and that side journey because you wanted to know how the first time was, the event that took place, how it all took place, remember? You wanted me to tell you that story. In fact, you came to Cattaraugus County tonight to hear this. Thank God. It's amazing. You know, God's a good God. And sometimes when I hesitate and I'm not, the Lord says things to me. You know what I mean? But anyway, and I see things sometimes. That don't mean anything. Don't mean I'm supposed to say it. But sometimes I do. When I get in the Spirit, and sometimes He'll talk to me about things that's going to happen in my future. And it's just amazing how it works. But it's just how He does. But you want me to tell you that story, right? So I'm going to tell you that story because it helps me get in the Spirit too. Woo! What did I tell about it? Here I am in prison. Remember, I'm a born-again, Spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christian. I'm a divine, healing, believing, hand-laying on Christian. Lay hands on people to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm also what they call the convict pastor. I always spoke to a captive audience every service. It was a captive audience. I'm telling you, Mr. Walker, it was captive. I had them there. They were spellbound. They couldn't get out, by the way. They're locked in with me. But I would walk that prison yard praying, and I was seeking God. And I'd say to the Lord, you know, I want your will, Lord. I want your plan. And again, I had the time to do it. You know, I'm not saying you got to do all this the way I've done it. I'm not trying to put it off on you. All of us have our different callings and stations in life. Find out where you fit and do your part well. Whatever it may be, whatever position it's in, just do it well and be happy. Don't go around wondering, you know, am I doing God's will or not? Find out where you fit. Find out where you hook up and just live your life that way and you'll be happy. Don't try to be me. Don't try to be somebody else. Just be who God called you to be. Because we all need one another, and all of us have different positions and stations in life, and we need to fulfill what God called us to do where He called us to do it. So I'm walking through that prison yard and praying, remember, hours a day. And one day, all of a sudden, right in my spirit, just an inward witness, you know what I mean? Not a voice, you know, not a voice, but an inward witness just kind of rose up. And it was like, I need to say I cast out devils in Jesus' name. I mean, that's what came to me. You know, come out of my spirit, floated up in my mind, and I need to say it, but I didn't say it. I thought, what is that, you know? And I'm praying in other tongues, praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm baptized in the Spirit. And if you're a visitor here and don't know that, that's fine. Don't, just hang on, you know. I said, are you crazy? Yes, I am. I have lost my mind, and now I got the mind of Christ. But you'll understand in the sweet by and by. And I'm walking along, and for 3 to 4 days, I just ignored it. You know how you can ignore, but it got stronger each day. Say I cast out devils. It's just more of an intuition, an inner knowing, an inkling, you know, that would come up and it'd come to my mind. But by the third and a half day, right in there somewhere, it was so strong, it almost seemed audible to me. Even though it wasn't, but it seemed like it was so strong. Say I cast out devils. And I just stopped right there in the prison yard. Y'all remember where the gun tower was on the south side? Y'all remember the south side? The main one, the gun tower where the guard was and shoot you if you jump and run the fence, you know? Anyway, I was right under that guard tower. And I just stopped. And I just said right out loud, just like the Lord might hear me or something, you know. Ain't nobody around, you know, everybody else is out doing something else. And I said, Lord, I said, is it you want me to say I cast out devils in Jesus' name? And I didn't hear a voice, but this is what came to me. Why would I be getting the inkling to do it? Surely the devil wouldn't tell me to do it. That's a good deduction for a country boy, ain't it? It wouldn't be the devil telling me I cast out devils in the name of Jesus. And so I just got the revelation. So I just spoke out of my mouth. I cast out devils in the name of Jesus. I'm not hunting no devil. Don't want no devil. Give mine to Geraldine. My God, no, I don't want no devil, you know. Give mine to Geraldine. I don't want one. But God's establishing some things in your life. I'm telling you right now, there's impartations that's coming to you. He's establishing you. And these things that kind of haunt us in our conscious, subconscious we'd call it, about the devil and demons and everything, that stuff's going to leave you. It is, but the Lord don't want you to live in fear on this planet. He don't. You got authority. So I just started saying that. That don't mean I said it every second. But periodically, I'd just be walking along praying, and I'd just speak out in English, I cast out devils in Jesus' name. I cast out devils in Jesus' name. Well, this went on for about a period of 2.5 to 3 weeks. After about 2.5 to 3 weeks, I'm out behind the prison praying one day, and this particular day I had been fasting. In fact, I had been fasting for several days. And I was drinking liquids, but not eating any food. And I was out behind the old block building. Y'all remember the block building in B dorm. Y'all remember B dorm over there? You know, C dorm was over here and D dorm was down there and E block was over here. And I was out behind B. Y'all remember where B was? And it was made out of concrete blocks, you know. And so I'm out there behind it because everybody else is in the chow hall. And I didn't want none of my friends, you know, to really know that I was fasting because if they seen me, they'd want me to go eat with them, you know. And I didn't want them to know, you know. And there's nothing wrong with eating. It's okay. You can tell. You know what I mean? I mean, there's nothing wrong. And so I'm standing out behind that prison. What I hadn't told you, let me catch you up something from the past. For about 6 months, God had been dealing with me to talk with an individual that was there in prison. I didn't know what he had done. I didn't know what kind of crime he had committed, but I knew that a lot of people didn't like him. You know what I mean? But they didn't really mess with him, you know what I mean, because they didn't know if he'd kill them or not, you know. But I didn't know what he was in for. But anyway, the Lord would lead me to go to him and what we call witness to people, you know. Not because, you know, I just tried to hunt him down and throw him down and make him listen. But I'd tell him, his name was Robert. I'd say, Robert, I said, God loves you. I don't know what happened. I said, but God loves you. Get away from me. I don't want to hear all. I want to hear that mess about God. You like my mama. I want to hear that stuff. God don't love me. And that just went on and on, you know, for 6 months. And I'd say, one time, you know, I'd ask him, come to chapel with us. You know, come to chapel. I don't like you, and I don't like the chaplain, Chaplain Browder. I don't like him. I ain't going to that church. I have nothing but a bunch of hypocrites up there anyway. So I had 6 months. I mean, we're going back and forth, and I'm trying to tell him how Jesus loves him, you know. I'm not telling him he's sorry and low down and all that kind of stuff. And so here I am, and I'm out behind the prison praying. You remember this. It was April the 5th, 1984. Y'all remember that? April 5th, 1984. It's approximately 12:35 in the afternoon. Y'all remember that. And I was about 2 to 3 feet away from the block wall, and I was looking south. Suddenly, I don't know how to describe it, heaven opened over that prison. Remember when Jesus was baptized by John? The Spirit of God descended in the shape of a dove. It wasn't a dove. It wasn't a bird. You understand that. It was the Holy Ghost. And it come down upon him. Well, that's happened to me, but I didn't see the dove and didn't see the bird. But the glory of God, it was like heaven opened. And when the glory came on me, I heard these words that were audible to me. He said, I'm anointing you today to begin to enter into the ministry I have called you to. He said some other things, but we'll just leave them over. But that's the point I want to bring out. He said, I'm anointing you today to begin to enter into the ministry that I've called you to. And when he did, his glory and his love just so encompassed me and engulfed me that I began to weep and cry. Has the presence of God ever been on you so much all you could do was cry? Not because you were sad, but because his spirit was just all over you. And so I was overwhelmed with God's power. We call it being slain in the spirit today, but then I didn't know it, you know. So I kind of fell up against the block wall. I'm only 2 feet, 2.5 feet from it. And I fell, started sliding down. And there was a gallon bucket. That's our recliners in prison. The gallon buckets were vegetable buckets. So they'd get the vegetables in the kitchen. And we'd go around there and beg a bucket from them, you know. And we could sit down so we didn't have to sit on the ground. And there was a bucket. There were several buckets out there. But I happened to be close to a bucket. So I sat down on a gallon bucket and just kind of leaned against the wall. The next thing you know, I'm leaning over. And I'm just worshiping God. I'm praising God as His Spirit's just flowing through me. And His anointing's just flowing through me. I said, praise God. Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. And here I am sitting in prison. After about 40 to 45 minutes, right in there somewhere, I didn't just time it exactly, but that seemed to be about the time, then the heaviness of the anointing's heavy, weighty, kind of started lifting. And I looked up, and I heard footsteps coming from my right around the corner of this building. I didn't know if it was an officer or what. But when I looked up, sitting on the bucket, and turned to the right to look, still sitting down, guess who it was coming around the building? Robert, you must have been there. I knew y'all was there. I could tell y'all was there. Y'all know where the gun tower is then. Robert came around the building. And when he came around the building, I could tell he was infuriated. He was furious. He was angry. He was mad. I said, he was mad. Mad! Mad. He was mad. He was mad. And I thought, what is it? What's wrong with him? He looked like he wanted to whoop me, and he's a pretty big fella, you know. I'd ate a lot of cornbread, but he'd ate more than I did, you know. I said, what's wrong with this guy? And while I'm contemplating his demeanor, the Holy Ghost spoke up in me, and this is what he said. He said, the reason you can't help that man is because he's possessed with a homosexual spirit. He said he's also got a lying spirit and a spirit of hatred that's operating through his life. Don't mean he's possessed by it, but they operate. And only one spirit can possess a person at a time. Others can operate in their weak moment. Different kinds of spirit, but only one possesses one. And that's not something I came up with. It's what Jesus taught Brother Hagin. And of course, there's a chapter and verse for it, but we ain't got time to preach on that tonight. And so I stood up, you know, still leaned against the wall. Robert walked up. I want you to know, I want you to just leave me alone. Don't bother me anymore. And remember, I ain't even talking to him. I'm back here praying and seeking God. Don't you bother me no more. I'm tired of you talking to me about this Jesus and everything like that. I just kept saying, Robert, I said, I know what's wrong with you. I didn't tell him you're demon possessed, you know. I said, Robert, God loves you. God loves you. Can't nobody love me. And then finally he broke down and started crying. I'd never seen him do it. Never seen him be weak. That's what they call weak in prison, you know. So he started crying. He said, if you knew what I had done, said, you wouldn't talk to me like the rest of them wouldn't. I said, Robert, I said, it don't matter. I said, God loves you. He forgives you. And I'm not going into the whole deal. We got children in here, you know. But he actually used to make pornographic movies with underage. And he got caught with the adults and underage. You understand what I'm talking about? And he got caught. And so even the convicts back then, that was not accepted. Not then. No, I said not then. No. That was not accepted. Now it's spread across the United States. But that was not accepted. And if everybody, some of the people knew what he was in there for, they'd kill him immediately. Because that was unaccepted lifestyle. In fact, when I first went to prison, if you was known to be a homosexual, you could not live in free society. because somebody had a hatred against you. But of course, all that's changed now, you know. Everything's totally flip-flopped. And I'm not saying that, but I'm talking about that's the way the prison system was back then. So I said, Robert, I said, God can help you. God can help you. We can help you. Everything's going to be all right. I said, let's walk the prison yard. That's what I knew, because he was agitated. So we begin to walk the prison yard. As I begin to walk the prison yard with him, ladies and gentlemen, I can't tell you how I knew that I knew. But all of a sudden, I'm seeing to the spirit, and this demon, I can see this demon is talking through this man, through his vocal cords, talking to me. And my mind was boggled. I had never seen anything like this. But this is the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Discerning of spirits. I am seeing into the realm of the Spirit. And I'm seeing this and I'm saying, oh my God. Oh my God. That's what I'm thinking. I'm still talking. I said, Robert, I said, let's go to the chapel. Let's go to the chapel. I don't like to. I said, you ain't got to talk to the chaplain. I said, let's go up there. I said, let's pray. I said, we don't need to be out here. I just knew we need to get out from the out in the recreation yard, you know, where we were at. So finally I convinced him to go, and I said, well, sit right here on this bench in the front in the chapel. It really wasn't a chapel, but that's what we called it. It was actually the meeting room where the people come to visit, you know. They let us use it for a chapel. So I said, you sit right here on this bench. And I said, let me go talk to the chaplain. He said, I don't want him talking to me. I said, I know. I said, everything will be fine. I'll talk to him. So I went in there, and Chaplain Browder, when I opened his door, knocked on his door, and he opened the door to his office, and he took one look at me and said, what in the world happened to you? It was evidence something had happened. I said, Chap. I said, we called him Chap. You know, it's the term for dear. I said, Chap. I said, the Spirit of God come on me out there. And I said, this guy came up to me, and the Lord told me he was demon-possessed. And he told me to cast the devil out of him. He said, who is it? I said, it's Robert so-and-so. He said, where is he at? He pulled, had a little curtain. He could look out in the chapel through a window. He pulled it back. He said, oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. He said, if that one man's got one devil, he's probably got 40. You know what I mean? Just an exaggeration. But he said, you've been dealing with him for 4, 5, 6 months. He said, I've been dealing with him for 5 years. He said, that man hates me. I said, I know it. He said, what did you come up here for? I said, Chaplain, I said, I want you to help me cast the devil out of him. He said, the Lord ain't told me to do it. We always want to put our mission off on somebody else. Isn't that right? He said, the Lord ain't told me to do it. He said, besides, he says, he's trying to get me fired. He said, they want to fire me now for casting out devils because he believed in all this, you know. And he said, if they catch me one more time, he said, I'm not going to be able to help you boys. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll let you use my office. And he said, I'll go outside. And he said, you can cast the devil out of him in here. I said, okay. I said, okay. I said, but first, I said, let me go get some help. I said, he said, who are you going to go get? I said, I'm going to get Dixon, and I'm going to get Charlie. Charlie was our praise and worship leader. He banged on the guitar, you know. He's our praise and worship leader, and I'm going to get Dixon. Dixon was a Christian weightlifter. He could bench press literally over 400 pounds and pray in the Holy Ghost at the same time. And he would pray the devil out of you or beat the devil out of you. He was not fully sanctified yet. It was progressive sanctification. And he loved God with all his heart, you know, and he would be witnessing to somebody in the prison, and they'd be talking about his Jesus, and he didn't like them. And you talking about the right hand of fellowship? He'd give them the right hook of fellowship. Bang! He'd knock them down, jump on top of them, bounce them, and tell them how much the Lord loved them. You know what I mean? And the guards would hear about it and say, preacher, preacher, that's what they call me, preacher, go down to D dorm, go down to E block, where he was at. I said, why? He said, Dixon's down there saving another one, you know. And if they went down there, they'd have to lock him up, you know. So I'd go down there and tell Dixon, let him go. I said, the Bible says, let's say all men are evil against you, false, and for their his name's sake, just forget it. He said, bless God, it says in the book of Jude, to save some and snatching them out of the fire. He said, I'm just knocking the fire out of this one is all. So I told Chap, I said, I'm going to get Charlie and I'm going to get Dixon. He said, okay, okay. And of course, we had never cast out devils. Never, never. So he said, first you call Robert in here. And I said, Lord, oh God, Lord help me. I said, Chaplain, I said, he don't want to talk to you. He said, I know it. He said, but I need to get a confession from him. I said, okay. I said, I went out there and it took me a few minutes. And I said, Robert, come in. You ain't got to go in his office. Just stand and listen to him. So he went up and walked up to the door. And the chaplain was sitting at his desk chair. And he said to Robert, he said, Randy tells me you got something in your life. You want to be free from it. He said, that's right. He said, do you want to receive prayer? He said, yes, but I don't want you to pray for me. He said, I'm not. He said, but I'm going to let them use my office to pray for you if you're willing. If you're not, you can go back to the dormitory. You can't force somebody to receive something that you want them to have. I said, you can't force somebody to receive something that you want them to have. They got to want it too. Isn't that right? So I told Robert, sit down on the bench, and I shot out. The first one I come into Charlie. I seen him out there. I said, Charlie. I said, go up there to the chapel's office. To the chapel. I said, we're going to cast the devil out of Robert Sons. He said, we are? I said, yeah. I said, don't bother him. Don't say nothing to him. I said, just go up and wait. I said, where's Dixon? He said, I don't know. I've looked around for him here lately. He said, it must be over here on the other side of the grounds. He said, on the weight pile. So I looked around a little bit and I ran across there. And sure enough, there's Dixon out there on the weight pile pumping iron, you know. That's what he did. And I walked up to him and I said, Dixon? He said, yeah. I said, you know Robert so-and-so? Yeah. I said, I was out there praying. He said, I saw you. And I said, I saw you talking to him. I said, the Lord told me to cast the devil out of him. And I said, I want you to help me. Will you help me? He said, yes. He said, where? I said, the chapel. When I did say that, he put the weights down on that bench and he was bench pressing. He jumped up off that bench and he took off running towards the chapel. And I had dreams and visions of what he's going to do if he gets there before I do. You know, he's not fully sanctified. So I'm hollering, wait, Dixon, stop, Dixon, wait, Dixon, stop, Dixon. And finally he stops, puts his hands on his hips, turned around, said, what is it, preacher? And I'll get up there to him by now. And I grabbed his arm, so if he took off, he got to drag me too, you know. I said, Dixon, I said, we're not going to beat the devil out of him. I said, we're going to cast him out in Jesus' name. He said, preacher, bless God, I'll give it to him any way he wants it. I said, that's why I want to straighten you out right here. Now, you remember, this is in prison. And we're crude guys. We don't know. We hadn't been trained. God's training us. So we get up to the chaplain's office. And when chaplain walked out, he said, I'm going to stand outside here, you know, and try to keep the guards. He said, you don't get loud. Don't get loud. So I didn't know what to do. So it's just a little 8x10 office, you know. So I had Robert to sit down in the chaplain's desk chair, kind of behind the desk, you know. And we kind of gathered around him, which wasn't very much room, you could imagine. And I said, Robert, what do you want the Lord to do for you? I said, we need to know. He said, I'm tired of being what I am. And he said, I want to be free of this that has me. So I thought, well, this is good, you know. So I said, in the name of Jesus, you foul homosexual spirit, I command you to come out of him. I said, you lying spirit, spirit of hatred that's been operating through him, I bind you and command you to leave him. Well, he started weeping, you know, and crying. And I thought, well, we got it, boy. I mean, this is easy. This is easy. And I said, Robert, now, we call it the sinner's prayer, you know. I said, let's pray the sinner's prayer. Now, say in the name of Jesus, Robert. Say in the name of Jesus. And when I said that about the third time, all of a sudden, he came alive. He started coming out of that chair. Rah! And making all these sounds and growling like an animal. And I thought, oh my God, what have we got into now? Oh my God. I looked at Dixon and Charlie and their expressions were as to say to me, preacher, which way do you want us to go? We ain't staying here. And then this demon spoke. And he said, I'm a controlling demon through Robert. This controlling demon spoke through him and said, I'm a controlling demon over this prison. He said, you don't have the authority to cast me out. You'll have to come back when you get the authority. And I almost fell for it. I said, I almost fell for it. And I did almost fell for it. That lying devil, that deception almost hit me. And I thought, oh my God, let's get out of here. My God, let him have it. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. Remember authority, power, and command? I mean, out of my spirit, the anointing just rose up, and I found myself saying to him, to my shock and astonishment, I said, "You lying devil, come out of him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And when I said that, the power of God knocked him backwards in that chair, and he sat down and rolled about a foot or two and hit the wall. When the anointing got on me, it got on Dixon. He's crazy enough without the anointing, but it got on him. And so he wasn't too big a fella, but he was strong, you know. And he walked over to where Robert was, and he picked him up, and he shook him like a bulldog would a bone. He said, "Devil, you come out of him like my preacher said." And slung him back in that chair. I said, "Get him, Dixon. My God, get him." About this time, and I hesitate at times to share this, but we might as well tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Every light in that prison went out, which means the security of the prison is dependent upon the electricity. They got electric gates and everything. You got guard towers. I mean, you couldn't just run out the gate. Had key locks too. But when that happens, immediately they have what they call lockdown. Y'all remember what lockdown is? Y'all remember that? That's where they take everybody back to their respective cells and dormitories. And they start hollering, "Lockdown!" They got these megaphones, battery powered, because electricity's failed. So they're hollering, "Lockdown, lockdown, and lockdown," you know. And I'm thinking, what in the world is wrong? My God, what's the power? They got a big diesel engine that powers an electrical generator, and I was on the maintenance crew that serviced that thing. It always worked. I said it always worked when the power failed. But when the power failed, it came on, it run for about 30 seconds and failed. It started back up after about another 30 seconds and failed. And it never came on again. The power was out of that prison for almost all night. It was towards the evening when this happened. They had the power company out there, all these big engineers and everybody else that worked for the state, because it's a prison. And the power would come to the power lines, come through the transformers, come down to the box, but it would not flow through the fuse box, and it would not go into prison. And they could test it at the top, but it wouldn't come out the bottom. They flipped the breakers, changed fuses. They had all, and it's big, you know, talking about three-phase power. If you're an electrician, you know what I'm talking about. Three-phase stuff. And that would not come. They still don't know to this day why the power went out or why it came back on in the middle of the night. But this is what the Lord said to me. If the devil's turned the lights out in this prison to stop you from casting the devil out of Robert, he said, "You go ahead and cast the devil out of him. It's going to start a wave of revival in this prison when this happens." And my brain couldn't accept it. But the chaplain was standing outside. He opened the door because the light's out. And he said, "Randy," he said, "you might understand this. I don't either." He said, "The devil's turned the lights out." He didn't have time to talk much. He said, "The guards are coming. You can hear them with the megaphones and battery powered things hollering, 'Go back.'" He said, "They're going to be here quickly." He said, "This is going to start a wave of revival. Cast that devil out of him and let's go." So I commanded them devils to begin to come out of him. Now, this don't happen every time, and people don't have to do this. But he vomited something that was round, as big as maybe as a softball. Some of the stinkingest stuff I've ever smelt. And I told Charlie, "Get the trash can." And he vomited that thing up. Whatever it is, I don't know. I didn't touch it. I didn't collect it. I didn't want no specimens. I don't know why. And it don't happen every time. But in this case, it does, and I could tell you why, but I ain't got time. But anyway, and not all cases are that way. But when he got set free of that, then immediately he began to confess Jesus Christ as his Lord. He received Jesus as his Lord. And then the process of him praising God, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave him utterance. He was not only set free from the devil, he was born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, all in a single event. And it started a wave of revival. We had about 11 convicts in our church up to that day. And that was on a Tuesday evening. That day, that evening, that Tuesday evening, by Saturday of that same week, I was preaching to over 75 born again, spirit filled, tongue talking convicts that had got gloriously saved, and most of them we cast the devil out of. We could not seat them in this little room we call the chapel. They would not seat them. I had to go to Captain Felton Crumpton and ask for special permission to go out in the prison yard. You can't congregate in large numbers. And he said, you can't do that. He said, we'll just have to, just let in as many as we can. The rest of them can't go. I said, that ain't fair, Captain. I said, Captain, if I tell you something, I said, you won't believe it. I said, do you know who's coming to church tonight? He said, who? I said, Troy Bibby. He said, Troy, you mean he's a Christian now? That heathen is a Christian? Stuck people, kill people. He said, you mean Troy's coming? I said, you want me to tell you something better than that? He said, what? He said, Paul's coming. You know Paul, right? Paul Bibby is Troy Bibby's brother. He was one of the most notorious guys in the prison system. People were scared. If he walked down the hall, they got out of his way. He said, Paul Bibby's coming? The captain did. Troy is coming? I said, yes, sir. He said, let me see. I said, come on. So he went down there and looked inside that little meeting room, and there said Paul, and there said Troy. He said, my God, my God. He called out on to the guard towers. He said, I'm going to let a group come out there. Now they're going to have church this evening. So we went out in the prison yard. That's how I knew they were 75, over 75, because I had a guy count them all. You know how we get counts. And they let me put my back in the corner of the fence. You know where the corner met like that? But you didn't want to touch it. Why? Because it was electrified. Woo-hoo! I mean, you're talking about shouting. Woo! And it was more powerful than an electric fence, if you know what them are. But I stood in that corner, opened my Bible, and I preached over 75 born-again, spirit-filled convicts. What I done is I read a Brother Hagin's many books. But ladies and gentlemen, I discovered that I had authority, I had power. All I had to do was use it by commanding. Do not allow the devil to take advantage of you anymore. What time is it anyway? Oh my God. Y'all just keep going. Don't be egging me on like this. Amen. We're in Cattaraugus County. I'm telling you the truth. God wants you to exercise your authority over all sickness and disease, over all lack, everything in every way that the enemy comes to you. God wants you to take authority over the devil. Remember this. What is the three principles you need to understand and put into practice? Number one. Number two. Number three. Don't ever forget it. That is the formula, that is the method, directly from Jesus Christ. Authority, power, and command. That's the method. Isn't that right? You don't have to be afraid of the devil any longer. I'm not saying that you were, but sometimes unconsciously, the enemy will come to you and try to tell you that he's going to do this to you, and he's going to take this from you. You're going to be in this bad situation. There's no way out of it. Do not passively accept that. What do? You remember your authority and power and command the devil to take his hands off in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of Jesus, I've shared what you told me to share. And I thank you, Lord, there's been impartations that's been imparted during this service. But Lord, there's people here tonight, Lord, that need to move on with you and need to take authority in this area. With heads bowed, you're here tonight. And you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We'd like to pray with you before we leave. If that's you, just slip your hand up where I can see it. Anybody, anywhere. Or number two, you say, Brother Randy, I've received the Lord, but maybe you haven't walked with Him like you should. You want to rededicate, reconsecrate your life. We want to agree with you too. If that's you, slip your hand up where I can see it. We're going to pray and agree with you. Yes, thank God for the Holy Ghost. But also, you're here tonight. And it doesn't mean you've been doing anything wrong. It doesn't mean you've been doing anything bad. But you've been encountering opposition, you know, from the powers of darkness, whether it be spiritually, physically, materially, financially, educationally. I want to pray with you. I want to believe God with you. I want to lay hands on you and trust God as you're set free. And if that's you, raise your hand boldly in the name of Jesus. I see hands going up over here, back over here on the side, in the front, in the middle, and on both sides. Let's do this. Let's stand to our feet. And every person that raised their hand for prayer, regardless of what it was, just step out where you're at and just come down to the front and line up shoulder to shoulder, side by side. Just come down to the front, shoulder to shoulder, side by side. The ushers will assist you. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Remember, as you're coming, authority, power, and command. Authority, power, and command. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? Authority, power, and command. We've got authority over the powers of darkness. Isn't that right? And the enemy cannot stop us. When I come by and lay hands on you, you exercise your authority. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to believe God with you. We'll go down here and start on my left. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, and we trust you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we bind the works of the enemy in the name of Jesus. And we release the power and the anointing of God. We bind the powers of darkness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you that your power and anointing is flowing supernaturally right now. In the name of Jesus, we take authority because the Bible says, in my name shall they cast out devils. So that's what you're doing. You're taking this authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we bind every work of the enemy and every way that he would try to attack. And we command him to stop right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you for the victory right now in Jesus' name. He said, in my name. That's what he said, in my name. In my name shall you cast out devils. In my name shall you take authority over this situation. And that's exactly what we're doing right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we're taking authority right now and we're binding the works of the enemy and we're stopping them in Jesus' name and commanding them to take their hands off and loose and let go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He said, it's in my name, in my name, in my name. Isn't that right? In my name. That's what he said, in my name. So it's in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, it's in the name of Jesus that we stop this. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you because you said in your name, Lord, we can cast them out. We can take authority over them. And we do that in your name. Thank you, Father, for the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the name of Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus. Father, I take authority over this region and area in the name of Jesus. Lord, and I command every one of the evil spirits who would try to influence this area and this region to keep people in the darkness, I command it to loose them and let them go. And Father, I thank you for the glorious light of the gospel that will shine into them and they will receive you and know you. And Father, I invoke and I speak a very special blessing over this church, over these pastors, and over every person under the sound of my voice. And Father, I give you the glory and praise and honor for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been found guilty. I have preached myself happy again. I preached myself happy. You may be seated. Thank you for coming. Thank you, pastors, for allowing me to come. And we'll see you again one day. We're going to turn to our pastor.